Good evening. To begin, I want to say how much I appreciate the songs that were led this evening. I know it's a tricky topic to come up with songs and hymns that can lead our mind in what I'm going to be talking about tonight, but I really appreciate the idea of us asking God that we can be pure in heart. It's a prayer that we should pray every day of our lives. That's what we're striving for. We're striving to be like His Son Christ, to cleanse our hearts of the things of this world. Tonight, I've been asked to present the second part of the series I've been doing on Christians and entertainment, and the decision-making process that we should go through as children of God. So if you'd like, you can think of this as the sequel. I've got a bigger budget and more special effects and action sequences, and we should have a good time tonight. I'll present just a basis understanding of what we talked about last time and build on that to give more practical examples and more practical applications as far as what we as children of God need to do. We'll talk about tonight how we as filmmakers and we as film audiences view our entertainment through a specific world view. Filmmakers write what they know. So we'll delve deeper into Hollywood's world view. We'll also be asked to count the cost of our entertainment. Every filmmaker and producer does that before they start a project. They sit down and they calculate, how much is this going to cost me in time, resources, in money? We as film audiences, we as Christians, need to do the same thing. And finally, I will ask us all to make a covenant with our eyes, as Job did in Job 31. To make a promise, to make a commitment to not put before our eyes ungodly things. So let's go back to the scripture reading in 1 Peter chapter 1. This has become the theme verse for our discussion on Christians and entertainment. It reads in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action," some read, "girding up the loins of your mind," says, "being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" That's the standard. And that's where we'll begin tonight. That's what we talked about last time. The standard is not what Craig DeHutt tells you you should and shouldn't watch or listen to or play. The standard is holiness. And it's a high standard because it's not just holiness, it's God's holiness. Nothing less. In everything that we do, in the movies that we watch, and we're going to broaden it in case entertainment doesn't spell it out well enough. In the movies we watch, the television shows that we watch, the music that we listen to, the video games that we play, the books that we read. This verse says, in all our conduct. So that's our standard. That's our starting place. And I've just got two quick points before I really delve into what we're going to be talking about tonight. Remember that I started last month by explaining to you all that I love movies. Remember that as I'm going through this sermon. Some people might get the impression I'm done. Man, this guy hates movies. He's just got some vendetta against any kind of entertainment. I believe that there are good, godly, wholesome things that we can put before our eyes. And I love to sit down and watch those. That's one of my favorite forms of entertainment. And I believe that a Christian can take some time and enjoy those things. I am simply trying to, from a biblical perspective, make us more aware of what the world is attempting to accomplish with the use of film, based on the experiences that I've had and what I've learned studying at the feet of the world's filmmakers. And I want to look at what the Bible instructs us concerning what we as Christians should and should not watch. And I'm going to do something different than I did last time. Unlike last time, I will mention a few movies and television shows by name. I tried not to do that the last time I did this because I didn't want anyone to say, well, Craig mentioned it from the pulpit, so it must be a good movie. I can watch it because Craig mentioned it. I'm going to use some movies as examples tonight, some as good examples and some as bad. I'm not condemning or condoning the movie as a whole. I'm simply bringing these up to prove specific points. You need to decide for yourself, based on what the scriptures teach, whether that film is fit for your consumption as a Christian. And remember that I unfortunately have seen many ungodly movies in the process of learning my industry that I'm sorry I ever have. And so I may be able to talk about things that I've seen that I hope none of you have ever seen. You don't need to copy my sinful mistakes in order to learn from them. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Starting in verse 34, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here. And he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of your heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." In film class, in film school, during our script writing classes that we would take, the teacher would encourage all of us, no matter what we were writing, whether it was nonfiction or fiction, to write what we know. And what she meant by that was draw from our own experiences. Write about the things that interest us. Write about the things that we believe in. We could even go as far as to make characters similar to ourselves. And that's what we do. That's what we're trained to do. That's what we do instinctively is we write about things that we believe in. Most filmmakers don't lie awake at night and think about how many different ways they can corrupt the moral fabric of America. They simply write what they know. Now, don't get me wrong, some of them do. Films that I know have recently come out, and one that's on its way out, a film called 8, The Mormon Proposition, discusses Proposition 8 that recently went through California, and it is a biased, slanted position on the evils of anyone who would oppose homosexuality. Films like Milk that recently came out, that the hero is a homosexual who was killed for standing up for what was right. But most filmmakers don't think, how can I corrupt people? They simply write what they know. They write what they believe. They inject their worldview. And what I mean by that, I'm sure you've heard that from time to time, a worldview is simply the overall perspective from which one sees and interprets the world. I come at any experience that I might have, and I've already got a predisposed perspective of that thing or situation or person. And I inject my worldview into that situation. What do we as Christians know? If we were to write what we know, what would be our worldview? We'll discuss this briefly before we talk about what worldly filmmakers do. What do we know? What is our worldview? Well, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In John chapter 3 and in verse 16, we're told that God loved the world so much that he sent his only Son to come and save us from our sins. Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17 tell us that we know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the thing that will save us. It's the power of God unto salvation. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 12, Paul explains that these were the reasons that he was appointed as a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. "For this is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." I know it. Our worldview consists of, this is a world where God exists. He is real, and He created everything. Not only does God exist, but His Son, Jesus Christ, came down to earth to save us from our sins. And the gospel that He presents is what will save us. That's what we know. Christ is the absolute center of everything that we do and believe. We look at every situation, every person that we meet. That's our worldview, or should be. What does Hollywood know? And I put that in quotes because they don't really know. What is their worldview? Psalm 14, verse 1 tells us that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Let's look at the films that have come out in the last 50 years. The majority of Hollywood does not believe that God really exists. Let's be honest. And if they do include references to God, they view Him as some complacent grandfather figure who doesn't really care what we do, and a belief in Him has no bearing in how we live our lives. That's Hollywood's worldview. I'll give you an example. And remember, when I mention these films, I'm not blatantly condemning or condoning them. Just using them as an example. Let's compare Transformers to the Chronicles of Narnia to give you an idea of worldview. Can I do that? Transformers starts the movie with this huge computer-animated cube flying through space. And the booming voice of Optimus Prime says that before time began, there was the cube. And he says, we don't know where it comes from, but this cube has the power to create worlds and fill them with life. And we're so enamored with that beautiful computer-generated cube flying through space that we kind of miss the fact that they just took an atheistic swipe. Did we catch it? Before time began, this movie tells us, Optimus tells us, this cube existed before anything. And this cube has the power to create worlds and fill them with life. I'm not going to make a mountain out of a molehill, but that's what happens when your worldview consists of a world where God doesn't exist. You can say things like, this cube was before anything, and it made all the worlds, or at least some of them, and fill them with life. We can say that if we have Hollywood's worldview, because God isn't real. Versus the Chronicles of Narnia. And I won't necessarily speak of the merit of the filmmakers, but at least the author who penned these books created a fictional world, and granted, Transformers is also a fictional world. The Chronicles of Narnia created a fictional world, but we still understood that there was a character, two of them actually, that showed us that the author believed in God. There was the lion Aslan, who based on his sacrifice and what he did for the people that he loved, depicted Christ in a fairly blatant way. And Aslan spoke of in these books his father beyond the sea, his father who created all the lands of Narnia. And that author, C.S. Lewis, can do that because his worldview consisted of a world where God was real and God made everything and God sent His Son to save us. Hollywood's worldview consists of the idea that marriage and family is whatever we want it to be. Same-sex marriages, live-in partners, broken homes, dim-witted parents and rebellious children, that's just the way things are. That's the norm. What happened to, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? Did we even notice that Meg Ryan's character in both Sleepless in Seattle and You've Got Mail was living with her boyfriend outside of the covenant of marriage? Did we even catch it? That happens when your worldview is, there's no God who's making me accountable to anything, and I can live any way I want. Does it bother us that the last sitcom that featured a complete family with a capable father, an encouraging, helpful wife, and respectful children was maybe The Cosby Show 20 years ago? Nowadays, it's the dim-witted dad who's kind of the butt of all the jokes, and the wife who rules the household, and the kids who do whatever they want. Statistics indicate that 30% of sitcoms today feature at least one sympathetic homosexual character. 30%. 30% of sitcoms tell us that sin is okay, that it's normal, that that's just the way things are. That's Hollywood's worldview. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5, says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 18, Paul says, "For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross." Enemies of Christ, I'm sorry. "Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." And finally, let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 8, he tells us that Christ will come in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Even when they're not blatantly pushing a godless agenda, Hollywood is writing what they know. They are writing from a worldview that God tells us is false and will lead to destruction. Why are we willingly allowing Hollywood to share with us a worldview that we know is false and is leading them and will lead us to destruction? Unfortunately, the answer is because it's entertaining. Next, what every filmmaker needs to do, and I would say that every film audience member needs to do as well, before any film is shot, before any actor is cast, in the very early stages of pre-production, we need to sit down as filmmakers and count the cost. We need to figure out, how much is it going to cost me to hire Brad Pitt to be in this movie? How much time is it going to take me to shoot this movie out in the Arabian desert? How much of my resources am I going to have to put in as the producer in order to make this project a reality? And it has to be done. You can't just jump out there and throw a movie together and hope that you've got enough money for it. We as film audiences must do the same thing. Before we sit down and let a single frame of video pass before our eyes, we need to count the cost. Consider what it's going to cost us. In the film The Prestige, Robert Angier is a magician, and he approaches this genius inventor named Tesla, and he requests that Tesla build him a machine that will give him this seemingly unparalleled advantage over his rival, Alfred Borden. And before agreeing to the request, Tesla asks him, "Have you considered the cost of such a thing?" And he says, "Price is not an object." "Perhaps not," Tesla says, "but have you considered the cost?" And it's a profound question. And it's a question that Angier only realizes after it's cost him everything he has. With entertainment, more to consider than how much lighter our wallets will become, we need to consider the concept of cost, the purchase price of something. The idea that we're giving something of worth in exchange for what we deem to be of at least equal value. To ask what our entertainment really costs us is to ask whether we consider what we are giving away to be worth what we're getting in return. What does your entertainment really cost you? And we'll look at three. There's more, but we'll look at three. The first one, and I'm sure we all thought of this the first time, what does it really cost me? Well, how much money does my entertainment cost me? Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Well, and I quoted the wrong verse. So, no, we're okay. We're okay. Matthew chapter 6 in verse 21. He tells us, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In this passage, he's talking about spiritual treasures, laying up those things in heaven and not laying those things here on earth, not hanging on to physical treasures. But that idea of wherever our treasure is, whether it's in heaven or on earth, that's where our heart is. That's what we put ourselves into. We invest in it. The amount of money that we put into a thing demonstrates how much we truly value it, generally. No producer is going to drop money into a project that they think will flop when it comes out in the theater. And no Christian should drop money into any kind of entertainment that they don't truly believe in, that they consider to be a spiritual flop. Now remember, I believe that entertainment is a good and enjoyable thing. But are we spending more money on our entertainment than we are in the work of the Lord? Does our cable bill come to a higher amount than our weekly contribution? Are we spending more money on our Redbox and our Netflix and our iTunes than we are helping people and doing the work that we're called to do as Christians? Each one of us needs to answer that for ourselves. I'm just asking you to consider it. Secondly, the thing that our entertainment can cost us is our time. Entertainment costs time. It takes time to watch that movie or that sitcom, to play that video game. Some video games take a lot of time. I know. How much time are we spending in our entertainment? Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. I can't find any passages in the New Testament that say this is what you need to fill every hour of your day with. There are passages in the New Testament that say pray without ceasing and study to show yourself approved. And go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And exhort and encourage and rebuke. I can find passages that say that. I want to come at it from a slightly different perspective. Now that we are Christians, we should be spending our time on different things than we did before we were Christians. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." And when we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, where we started in verse 14, it talks about our former ignorance. The things that we used to do that were foolish, we've now been called to something else. If we've named the name of Christ and crucified the flesh with its passions and pleasures, as Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24 tells us, we will not spend all of our time conforming to the passions of our former ignorance. Our life is going to look different than it did before we were a Christian. I believe that wholesome entertainment in moderation is a good thing. And there are many movies that I would certainly deem worthy of my time and money to go and see. Some of the ones that I would recommend, films like Fireproof and Facing the Giants. A film called The Ultimate Gift. And while a couple of these are blatantly godly Christian films, even the one that isn't has a good moral message that inspires you to be a better person. And it does so without throwing in all of the worldly garbage. Are they perfect, flawless films? No. Each of you should decide and do your own research to find out whether that's something you would like to watch or let your children watch. But films like that, I believe, are worth our time and effort and energy and money. We have to invest time in order to enjoy our television shows and movies and books, our new CDs or our video games. How much time do we pay into the bank account of our entertainment? And this blew me away. I had to find several different sources to make sure that this was true, because I didn't believe it when I first read it. The average person spends 4 hours in front of the television every single day. 4 hours. And when you do the math, and it took me a while because I don't like math, you do the math, that is 2 uninterrupted months out of the year sitting in front of the television. 2 months of your year, you're sitting in front of an electronic box. I say you, we. It's the average. I would like to hope that the people here, the Christians worldwide, help to bring that average down. But say we cut it in half. Say just 2 hours of television every day. That's 1 month out of the year where we are doing nothing but sitting in front of an electronic tube. How much time are we investing? And remember that cost is the idea of giving something of equal value. Is our entertainment of equal value to the children that we're ignoring while we're finishing the football game or our favorite sitcom? Is it worth more than the conversations we need to have with our spouses in order to maintain a healthy and godly relationship? Is finding out what happens to our beloved characters of our favorite multi-season television show worth forsaking the relationships that we have with real live people? Is it worth that much to you? And it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. None of those things are worth the relationships that we have with real people and the things that we need to do as godly people, especially the relationships that we have with God's people. Turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And when you read through Psalm chapter 119, David just in so many different ways says, "That's all I want is God's word. That's all I want to do is study it and know it, to know his precepts and his laws. That's what I want to spend my time doing," David says. How many of us have contemplated a daily Bible reading schedule, one that will get us through the Bible in a year? And how many of us have looked at that and think, "That's a lot"? Because I know I have. You look at that and I have to read that many chapters in a day? When you break it down, programs like that require maybe 30 minutes of reading God's Word or less a day, depending on how fast of a reader you are. My sister would probably be about 15 minutes a day. 30 minutes. That's one television sitcom. That's 1/4 of your average movie. That's maybe 2 chapters in the latest best-selling fictional novel. 30 minutes a day. And how many of us sometimes begrudge the fact that I need to read 30 minutes of God's Word a day, when David couldn't get enough of it? He wanted to spend every day and night doing that, meditating on it, learning it. Finally, the third thing I want to look at as far as our cost of entertainment, and this, I believe, has really helped me as far as evaluate what it is that I'm doing with my entertainment. It costs our influence, both with our non-Christian peers and with our Christian brothers and sisters. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and in verse 7 reads, Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and in verse 12, it reads, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, amongst the non-believers, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day of visitation." How much of our influence, the example that we set for other people, do we spend on our entertainment? One of the most common criticisms of Christ's church is that even though we profess to be followers of Christ, we live like the rest of the world does. Has anyone ever called you or you heard the church referred to as a bunch of hypocrites? That's what they mean. Well, you say you're doing God's will, but you live just like the rest of us. You watch the same movies we watch. You enjoy the same shows that we enjoy. You go to the same concerts. You read the same books. The church is just a bunch of hypocrites, they say, because they can't see any difference between us and them. Our influence on those who need Christ is weakened, if not completely lost, based on our entertainment choices. Is what we watch worth that opportunity to spread God's word to someone who needs it? Because we're told we want to get to a point that an opponent may be put to shame. They have nothing evil to say about us. They can't point at our DVD collection and say, "I own all those movies too. Who are you to talk to me about being pure in my conduct? You even have some that I wouldn't watch," some might say. How many evangelistic opportunities have we let slip by because we just had to see that sequel? I mean, the first one was so good. There's more action in the second one. More things blow up. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us, do not be conformed. Don't look exactly like they do. Don't think or talk or dress or watch or listen to the things that they do. And then let's consider, in addition to being mindful of the examples that we set for non-believers, have we considered the cost of our influence on our brothers and sisters in Christ? This is what hit home to me, and this is why my DVD collection got cut in half over a period of time. I was embarrassed when people would come into my living room and say, "You own that? I wouldn't watch that. Is it good?" There were Christians who had made themselves standards saying, "I'm not going to watch an R-rated movie." But when they knew that I had, when they knew that I owned one or two, they said, "Well, maybe it's not so bad. Craig saw it." When we say it doesn't affect me, as we talked about last time, one, we're deceiving ourselves, because as any filmmaker can tell you, it does affect you, and we know it. And two, we've got the focus on the wrong place. Even if it doesn't affect me, is it going to affect my brother or sister in Christ, whom I love? If it violates our brother's conscience to watch a particular film, will our example, will the things that we own, the video games that we play, the concerts we go to, will that help or hinder the standards that they've set for themselves? Will they be tempted to lower their standards in order to watch something that they know that we've watched? Romans chapter 14, let's turn there. It's really quiet, guys. Give me a cough or something so that I know that. Angie told me to step on toes, so that's what I'm doing. And I'm stepping on my own, probably more than any of you. Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 19, they've been talking about meat sacrificed to idols. This was a big deal in the first century. There were Gentile Christians who were being converted, and they just didn't feel right with partaking of meat that had been sacrificed to these gods that they once believed in. But there were those like Paul who said, you know, these gods don't exist. They're not real. Whether they're sacrificed to them or not, it doesn't bother me. But what does Paul say? He says in verse 19, so let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. If it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat. It's that simple. It's not worth it. It's just food. If watching that movie or reading that book makes my brother stumble, that's fine. I don't need to read it. I don't need to watch it. It's just a book. It's just a movie. My brother is more important than that. We need to get ourselves to the point where we're willing to become vegetarians for our brothers. If meat makes my brother stumble, it's never passing my lips again. Because we love our brothers too much. 1 John is just filled with that. That's how you know that you're my disciples, if you love one another and you demonstrate it. So what does that mean for us? What should we do? That's a lot to take in. I'm still taking it in. And it's hard to just say, all right, well, I'll just change my standards. It'll be as easy as that. I'll just go home and I know exactly what's acceptable and what's not. It's unfortunately not that easy. There's no denying that much of the world's entertainment is ungodly and unfit for a Christian to see. So what should we do? I believe that we should follow the example of Job in Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31. He says in verse 1, and some of you may be familiar with this passage, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? I've made a commitment. I've made a promise to these eyes that I'm not going to put anything in front of them that would tempt me sexually, is what he's saying. To not lust after a woman. Not to look upon things that he shouldn't. Not to put sinful things before his eyes. That's what God calls us to do. Let's make a covenant with our eyes to say that I'm not going to put anything before these eyes that would be sinful, that would be ungodly. Let's make a covenant with ourselves and with God and with other people who can hold us accountable to set these standards. Standards from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Standards that say to abstain from every form of evil in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Standards that strive for God's holiness, not our own. And it's hard to do it by yourself. That's why I recommend get somebody who will hold you accountable. Whether it be a friend or a spouse or your children. Didn't you say we weren't going to watch something that had that many swear words in it? Didn't you say that was too much violence? And we shouldn't be afraid to hold others accountable too. Because I would hate to get to heaven and not see some of you because I saw you watching something you shouldn't or reading something you shouldn't and I didn't say anything. Secondly, I believe that one of the ways that we can make our choices better and more godly. First, we make this covenant with ourselves and with God. Secondly, practically, let's do our research. We live in an age where you don't just go to the theater and, well, I wonder what this thing's about, and you sit down and you watch it. Nowadays, there are 6 trailers for every movie that comes out. There are websites that have reviews for the film before they ever even hit the theaters. Websites such as ScreenIt.com and Crosswalk. And I'll put a disclaimer. ScreenIt.com pulls no punches. They list every single offensive thing that might be in that film. So parents, be careful. Don't just let your kids go on and check screen it to see if that film's okay. But they do it in such a way so that you won't be surprised at what you see or hear when you sit down to watch that film. Do your research. Read articles. Listen to interviews of the filmmakers. I find is incredibly helpful. Oftentimes, they'll sit down and they'll tell you why they made their movie. And that's eye-opening and jaw-dropping sometimes. That might help you determine whether it's fit for your consumption. And equipment like TV Guardians and V-chips and things like ClearPlay. There's now no reason or excuse why we should sit down and go, "Whoa, I didn't know that was in there." Do your research. Learn about the message and the content. And use wisdom. And finally, remember our standard. Let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 says that he who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Holy as God is holy. And that's a high standard to live up to. That means that we might need to go home and chuck some movies out. Or stop reading that book that we're in the middle of. Or refund those concert tickets that we bought. Or forget saving your video game and throw it in the trash. That might be what you need to do in order to be holy as God is holy. But isn't it worth it? We get the chance to be at home in heaven with our God. Are we going to let a video game stand in our way? I love movies, but if I need to drop and never see another film for as long as I live just to get to heaven, you better believe I'll do that. It's worth it. And God calls us to be holy. This call, and this is how we'll wrap up tonight, is for Christians and non-Christians alike. I'm not just preaching to you Christians in the audience. There are those of you who have not named the name of Christ. There are those of you who haven't started on the path to heaven. And let's get one thing straight. God isn't calling us to be good. Because we might think to ourselves, "I'm a good guy. I mean, I do good things. I'm not mean to people." We might even be able to say, "I'm better than some Christian friends that I know of. I behave more respectfully. I do better things." God isn't calling us to be good. God's calling us to be holy. And He gives us the opportunity to wash our sins away and make ourselves holy through the waters of baptism. That we can start on that path toward heaven, that we can all strive together as brothers and sisters to be holy together, God's chosen people. If there's something that we can do for you tonight to help you in that regard, if you are still tied up in the things of this world and you want to be holy, Christ can help you do that. If you have any need, we'd ask that you come forward tonight as we stand and sing. How sweet.